This is really the second part of session two. If you have your book, we're going to be in there. You don't necessarily have to turn there right now, but kind of subtitled the second part of session two, what happens to my relationship with God when I sin? We're going to answer that question tonight. If you like me, as a Christian, you have sinned. I know there's a few in here like Michael Deans that may not have. But for the rest of us that have sinned, we're faced with this issue, what happens? And if you're like me, a lot of times that comes with a lot of guilt, maybe some shame. And what's that look like as believers, and how do we handle that? We talked last time just to review about identity and how important identity is. Identity really is how we see ourselves. What were some of the things that were shared in your group that somebody feels like sharing a thing, good or bad, one thing that that shaped your identity? Yeah, kids have a way, certainly, of putting us on our knees before God, one way or the other. So we're all shaped by these events. What's interesting about identity as humans is that we derive it outside of ourselves. No one defines their own identity. We don't self-identify. And what I mean by that is we have to look outside of ourselves in order to get meaning and purpose and value. It's the way God intended. And we talked about the last couple of weeks is we had that with God. He made us to get our identity from a relationship with Him. He's outside of us. We identify as His children. We all derive it. And so in our culture today, these are some of the top brands you see in our culture. You see, you know, Apple or Google or Nike. Some of you may be an Under Armour fan. But we all sport clothes and accessories and vacations and jobs and things. And all of those outside of ourselves, if we would ask today, who are we? Many of us would go to these things and say, these are parts of who we are, because we can't self-identify. We have to go outside of ourselves to get this identity. But what we know is in a relationship with Christ, this identity has been given back to us. What we lost in Adam and Eve, it's been regained in Christ. And so, I get these transitions. I don't know why. Ephesians 1:3, it's a memory verse. I know you already have memorized it. Let's say it together. I'm joking. You don't have to say it together. I do want you to work on this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What we said is we already have what we need in a relationship with Christ. We have access to everything we need. There is nothing that you lack to get meaning, purpose, value, identity outside of a relationship with Christ. And ultimately what we find out is when we venture outside of that relationship to get meaning, purpose, and value, whether it be through our family, whether it be with our job, whether it be through a hobby, when we go there to find who we are, we eventually lose ourselves because those things ultimately do not fulfill long term. And so in our books, they're on the website. You've got them in the back of session one. These who I am in Christ statements are based on truths in God's word of who you are. This is what God has said about you, and this is how you to are identify. You know, unfortunately, the term Christian today doesn't mean Christian. And what I mean by that is we use that terminology to describe a lot of different things, and someone may refer to themselves or identify as a Christian, but Jesus Christ may not be their life and their God. They may have a form of Christianity. They may attend church. They may do Christian things. But their identity is not found in Him. It's found in other things. And they add Him to the piece as one part of their life, not their full identity. And so these who I am in Christ statements are very, very important. And again, our identity is based on what someone else gives us. We receive it. It's not how we behave, and we've said this before. Behavior does not determine identity. It ultimately fails and leaves you disappointed. But ultimately, identity is something that's handed to us. Tonight, this is the question that we're going to answer, is what happens when I sin as a Christian? We talked last week that we're secure and we're significant and we're accepted. We can never lose that in a relationship with Christ. And so we have this, His blood purified us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But what happens when we fail? What goes on? And so really, if you would open your book and you would look, these truths, these last week, the week before, this week and next week are foundational truths. We'll talk about application after next week. How do you apply this? But if you do not get these truths into your head, again, you will turn this into another behavior modification where you're trying to make yourself look Christian instead of allowing God, getting in a place where God transforms us from the inside out, and we actually are. We live out of our new identity as His children, not working to appear Christian. And again, that's my testimony, just in a sense, is serving in the church, doing a lot of things to look Christian, but really having my heart so far from the things of God and from God Himself. A love relationship with Him where everything just kind of happened out of that, as opposed to me trying to work it up. 1 John would be in chapter 1, verse 5, we'll start. But the question we're trying to answer is, what happens when we sin? If Christ is our life, what happens as believers when we sin? What happens to that relationship? By the way, I've read this passage like I thought I knew what this meant, and I'll be honest with you, I understand more about this passage, but there's still so much about this passage I don't understand. I went to my favorite commentary series and found out that most of these guys leave out 1 John 9 and 10. Many of them scoot around it because nobody's really sure some of the terminology and things, but this, I think, fits for what we're talking about tonight, and so I'm going to just work through this. This is John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He wrote the book of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Revelation. He had an intimate, special relationship with Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had three, Peter, James, and John, that were like his really buddies. And then he had John, which was his closest brother of sorts. James was his, you know, brother by birth, but John was his closest friend, you might say. He was the beloved disciple. And so he's writing this, and he always writes out of love. He gives us John 3:16. He gives us more about love in this book. But for tonight, we're just going to look at John 1, 5 through 10, and then 2, 1 through 2. And remember, when this was written, when he wrote these letters, they didn't have the addresses. So he didn't say, you know, write 1 John chapter 2. He just wrote a thought out, and we went back, men, and numbered it so we could reference it. So we're going to flow through with the thought here. So here's 1 John 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And I would say that John and Stephanie's story is a living example of what it means to walk in the light in front of each other and before God. And if we walk in fellowship, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me say this. The scripture here is saying if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, if we're honest about our sins, if we're open about our sins, it doesn't say, Lord, please forgive me for everything I've done. That's not a biblical prayer. It's a specific confession of what we have done wrong. If we confess those sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. God wants us to be honest with the fact that we do sin. The thought continues, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. God, through John, writes to His dear children. He's still using affectionate terms as He talks to us about and through our sin. God is not an angry God that hates us. He has punished His Son. He has been a propitiation for our sins, and Christ and God's hatred was poured out on Christ so that we may receive His love. God does not hate us. We are His dear children, and this is written so that we would stay away from sin. God longs for us to stay away from sin. He hates sin because it destroys His children. We would hate anything that would affect our children in a negative way. Sin always kills, steals, destroys, and hurts. So He's writing us so that we don't sin. The whole book of 1 John is so that we won't sin. We don't have to sin, but we choose to as believers. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. I love this. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus, before the Father, intercedes for us forever in prayer, but also is our substitute. And so we have a defense when we do sin. Verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So this affectionate God has made a way and a path for us to deal with our sin when we do sin, because as believers, we sin. Even though we don't have to, we choose to. Okay? Everybody tracking with me? All right. So what happens to your relationship with God when you sin? You ready? What happens? Do you know what happens? Nothing.
Nothing on his end.
Well, and
he still loves you. He still died for you. Hopefully, it'll make you, if you haven't confessed that sin, will open your eyes to it, and then hopefully the next step would be to trust and depend on him, lean on him more.
I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Now, you may think that I'm being cute with terms here. The relationship does not change. The relationship does not change. Your fellowship and intimacy with God will change. Not because God moves, we've heard this before, but because we move. But listen to this. Our sin as believers, and there's an assumption you're making. Well, what if you're not a Christian? I'm not talking to folks that aren't Christians. If you are in Christ, He is an atoning sacrifice for your sins. Nothing happens. And some of you are pushing back really hard right now in your mind. Because your salvation is ultimately, it's either paid for by Christ in full, or we think we're bringing something to the table to earn our forgiveness. And if you think you bring anything to the table to earn your forgiveness, then you certainly need to question something, because it's either Christ for us as a substitute plus nothing, or we think we're bringing something else to the table. I'm going to throw a little good work in there. That's not how we're saved. It's a gift, and this is the deal. So watch this. When we sin, our fundamental relationship with our Heavenly Father does not change. His Spirit lives within us, Romans 8, 9, and we share in His very nature, 2 Peter 1, 4. Now, the harmony or the intimacy or the fellowship is a word that I'm using relationally, and the perfect illustration is like with your children. JJ used this the first week, sharing with one of the ladies. If your child did something to you, right, you could get at odds with your child in the fellowship, and the connection there might be broken, but they're still related to you. They've been born into your family. They are still relationally your child. So it is with God. We don't lose our connection with God in His family when we sin. And the pattern is given to us in 1 John that we're to confess. We're to confess. We're to agree. Again, the pattern's been given tonight. The stories have been shown. Let me get honest with God about what's happening in my life. Moving away from, I'm going to act like a Christian and keep private about what's going on the inside, instead of going running to confess the fact that my behavior is so much un-Christ-like at times, so that I can receive mercy and grace. We are to turn away from our sins. And I would say this. If someone comes to Christ and says they're Christian and never turns away, ever turns away from their sin, then certainly they've got to question, do I know Him? But what I found in my experience, the more I find out how solid, how much God has me, how much He's holding my hand and I'm not holding His, the more I discover that, the more secure I am in this relationship, the more I love Him and the more I don't want to sin. I want to please Him, and I want to, not to earn His love, but because He is so much greater than me. God doesn't condemn us. We have a pause for thought. So, these are good. So now, a lot of chatter, a lot of thought. Get those thoughts out of your head, and I'm going to give you 10 minutes at your table, and I've got something really excited I want to share when y'all are done, but these are the two questions. They're in your book on page 23. So watch this. This is kind of an inductive approach to what it takes for us to kind of walk out into freedom. It's just an example early on of what's required of us, that we all have to, say, master this, but to discipline our minds, to be able to think about objections that come to us and to be able to answer with the truth. And so this is just simple things to tonight, what I've taught. This is just kind of a sample, but objections to this, and I'm teaching you this, but at the same time, I'm demonstrating what this looks like for you to do this personally. Yeah, but you don't, I hear what you're saying about God forgiving me and that I'm free in Christ and I have this new identity, but you don't know what's been done to me. People could say that. You don't know what's been done to me. But what's been done to you doesn't change who you are in Christ. It doesn't change who you are in Christ, what's been done to you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, right? If you knew what I had done, then you would know that, you know, it doesn't change who you are in Christ. It's not based on your performance. Everything in your life tells you that it's performance-based approval. It's how high you jump, how fast you run, how pretty you are, how fast you can do this, that, how well, how much money you make, on and on and on. The church, we have our own ones that we do. This is not performance-based acceptance. This is unconditional. Condition only on the sacrifice of Christ as a substitute for us. God loving us through that, right? It gets better. You don't know the failures I've had as a Christian. Christ loved you when you were still a sinner, and he hasn't stopped now that you're his. Yeah, I've had a lot of failures as a Christian. Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a sense that somehow we think, because see, if you think you earn it, you think you can lose it. If you think your behavior got you saved, then you will believe that your behavior will get you lost, or at least get his disapproval toward you. But that's not how this works. This is so backwards. This is the good news. This is the gospel. What I'm saying over and over is what somehow I missed for years because I thought it was Jesus plus my church service. If you don't get this, you will stand your Christian life on its head and you will, again, you will perform in order to be a Christian instead of knowing that is who your identity is and living out of that. You will still try to become something you already are. And if you try to work on becoming something you already were, you will be the most frustrated person in the world. But I'm scared I will sin again in a major way. I hear what you're saying, but I'm scared I'm going to sin again in a major way. Christ died once for all of our sins. And I said this last week, how many of your sins were future tense when Christ died? They were all future tense. Every one of them. They're all future tense, historically for us. Might have one more. Well, wouldn't I be filled with pride if I really bought into what you're saying? If I thought, like, my identity's in Christ, and so, you know, God loves me, and none of my sin is going to break my relationship with God. Wouldn't I be full of pride and just kind of take that and run with it? No, your new identity in Christ is not something that you have earned. It's a free gift that's been made possible by the grace of God alone. Believing and receiving this grace brings great humility and not pride. If you believe this, if you believe it was a free gift and you didn't earn anything and you received heaven, you received the Spirit of God, you received all of God's goodness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, if that was a gift wrapped under the tree given to you, you would not open it and hit yourself on the chest and go, look how good I am. It would bring true humility. The pride comes in when we think we bring anything to the table. If we usher anything in, we feel pretty good about ourselves. I teach class. I teach freedom in Christ. You know? I'm telling you, we bring nothing. Nothing. And because of that, we can receive so much in humility what God has done for us. There's nothing you can do to be accepted by God. You are already completely accepted if you are in Christ. And we talked about last week, 40 times in Ephesians, the word in Christ is used, a form of that. And for those, we've been placed into Christ, and God sees us in him, and he sees us completely different. Well, that's just how God sees me. You keep saying that, but your objection is, that's just how God sees me. Listen, how God sees you is reality. Anything other thought floating through your mind is not. Not what you feel about yourself, but what God has said about you. And for those of us who are in Christ, we have a new reality. This is our identity. And we live out of that. And we could talk for the next 10 weeks about this and never get, because you never get beyond it. You never get beyond going back to the fact that we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. This is the new covenant. This is not performance-based. This is not of the law. This is of grace. So last week, at the end of this chapter, we had these Who I Am in Christ statements. The statements in the back of session 2 are really about my Father God statements. These statements related to Him. It's on page 25. Again, they'll be on freedommississippi.org. You can go to resources if you just want a standalone sheet to print out, put on your fridge or something. They're in the back of this session. But the thing I want you to, this is important. This is kind of a switch right here. This is perfect. Perfect lead-in. I'm serious. This is perfect lead-in. So as a child, listen, as a child of God, as you like this, God's moving. All right, as a child of God, right, how we see our Heavenly Father is really how we connect with Him intimately. And for those of us who may not have had a perfect modeled relationship with our Father, and when we talk about this intimacy stuff with God, what does that look like? It really looks like you thinking about how you relate to God as your loving Heavenly Father. This is how you create intimacy. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He shows this affection He has toward the Father. We're to pray to the Father. And I would say, as I work through these and I see these lies that I believed about God, because we know at the garden and at the beginning, the only temptation is the primary temptation was that God is not out for what's best for you. He's not to be trusted. He's keeping something from you. He's not out for what's best in your life. He wants to keep something from you. And don't eat from this tree. That's Satan's implications with the temptation. What we know is there's a lot of lies that we've come to believe about God. And so this whole little statement in the back of the book, we'll start out next session with those statements, kind of reading through those. Justin's not in here to see my quote, so I'll read it to him. Well, I'll go ahead and read it to y'all too. Those theologically deep-minded people that like really big books and theology, J.I. Packer's very respected. This is a quote that he had. It says, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, either even higher than justification." What he's saying is, justification is the primary blessing. You are right. It's the primary. You have been made right with God through Jesus' death on the cross. You are right. It is primary. You don't have a relationship with God without that. But the highest blessing is that He is now your Father. The highest blessing you can have as a believer is that you know eternal God existed forever in the past as Father. Like it doesn't get any better than that. And so unless we come in and we work through knowing God as Father and connecting with Him, we won't have this deep intimacy and we'll look for it in all the wrong places. Okay? So Father God statements. Notice in those statements, it starts out, "I renounce the lie that my Father God is unloving," whatever it may be. I renounce the lie. Those of us who grew up in the Baptist church, we didn't get the word renounced a lot. And so this is what it looks like. Renounce, you see the word announce in there? It's to say out loud. It's to verbally assent to the fact that you've believed the lie. "I renounce the lie that my Father God is out to keep good things from me. And I believe the truth that He is compassionate, graceful," whatever is in the book, it's there for you. But if we don't renounce these things, this is how we change the way we think about these things, okay? And again, you introverts, and some of you think I'm lying, I'm an introvert, and sometimes I want to be a little quiet Jesus and me and not talk to Him, and I've got everything going on in my mind. Verbally get this stuff out. Get in your car, pray this out, say it out loud in your prayer time. This is important. So go through your Father God statements, renounce the lies, believe the truth, memorize Ephesians 1:3.